Hello. It's Easter when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and we proclaim victory over sin and death. Now, I think about 3 weeks ago, Satan probably thought he had successfully canceled Easter. Some people certainly thought so. At one of the president's daily press briefings on April 4th, a reporter asked a question prefaced with this comment, quote, "For the first time in our nation's history, we won't be celebrating Easter," end quote. That reporter doesn't know church history. As I recall, Satan probably thought he had canceled the first Easter as well. Well, he failed then, and he's failed today. Now, I want to take you today, this Easter, not back to the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I want to take you back to a gospel written 750 years before it happened. I'm talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, who writes about Jesus' life, his character, his ministry in amazing detail centuries ahead of time. Now, in the second half of Isaiah, what the Jews called Second Isaiah, there are four passages which are known as servant songs. Now, they're not actually songs, but like the Psalms, they're written with a poetic style and with a lyrical flair. And these four servant songs present a poetic portrait of someone that through the prophet Isaiah, God calls my servant. Now, you'll find these four servant songs in portions of Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and then 52 through 53. Now, our core verse this week comes from the last of these four servant songs. Now, each servant song is a portrait, a picture of Jesus, and they give very specific details about the Messiah. And it is astonishing just how beautifully and perfectly Jesus fulfills each one of them. In fact, some of them really didn't make a whole lot of sense until Jesus. Now, here's why this is so important. It's important because it shows us that everything that happened to Jesus was a part of God's plan, right? God wasn't surprised by the crucifixion. Jesus wasn't caught off guard when he was arrested. Everything that happened, from the mocking of the crowds to the sham trials to the beatings to the horrific suffering on the cruel cross, was expected. As the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday in Acts chapter 2, he says Jesus was, quote, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," end quote. It was all in the plan. And God told us about it 750 years before it happened. So what I want to do today is look at Isaiah's servant songs and the pictures they paint of Jesus. And the first thing I want to show you is the nature of Jesus. Now, in Isaiah 53, we see a portrait of a suffering servant. And Isaiah describes his physical appearance. Now, we don't know what Jesus looks like, but we do get this description in the second half of Isaiah 53, verse 2. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." We put a lot of importance on physical appearance. But when God put on human skin and he came to earth as one of us, I find it very interesting he didn't come as one of the beautiful people. He never appeared in the Galilee Gazette's 100 most eligible bachelors. Now, Hollywood and even church Sunday school curriculum writers portray Jesus as a handsome figure with some striking features. But based on this passage, we could almost say with certainty, he didn't look like the blonde-haired Jesus of the Sunday school curriculum of my childhood. Jesus evidently was an average, ordinary-looking person. If you walked by him on the street, you wouldn't give him a second look. Now, here's why I mention this. Because all throughout the Gospels, you find that people are drawn to Jesus. There was an incredible attractiveness about Jesus, right? And this magnetism didn't come from his good looks. So what was it about Jesus that drew people to him? Well, listen to what Isaiah 42, 1 through 3 says about Jesus. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." And listen to verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." You ever had like a candle that had a tiniest piece of wick sticking up, and you're trying to light it, you know, and you barely get this little flicker of a flame, and you're holding this candle, and you're trying to block any breeze. You don't dare breathe on it because you're going to blow out the flame. Well, this passage tells us that when it comes to people who are like that, that Jesus is amazingly gentle. He is tremendously tender. It says he'll be able to bring justice to the nations without even raising his voice. How unexpected and astounding that the king of the universe would come to earth with that kind of tenderness. The description reminds me of the expression, "Well, he wouldn't hurt a fly." When Almighty God comes to earth, he lived with such a gentleness that he wouldn't break a bent piece of grass or snuff out a smoldering wick. No wonder people were drawn to Jesus. No wonder the crowds followed him. This gentle Messiah was entirely approachable. Little children ran to him. Outcasts, the lame, the sick, they all flocked to Jesus. And when they came to him, he listened to them, he touched them, he understood them, and he ministered to them with a sympathetic heart. Now, you know what that tells me? What it tells you? You know how Jesus looks at all of your brokenness and all of your baggage? And mine too. Not with a wagging finger pointed in condemnation. Not with an angry scowl and a stern lecture perched upon his lips. He treats your wounds with tenderness. He heals you with gentleness. The servant songs also describe the nature of Jesus' ministry. The prophet predicts the amazing healing ministry of Jesus. Isaiah 42 tells us the Messiah comes to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Isaiah also prophesies that Jesus' teaching ministry would be unparalleled. There would be nobody else that taught like Jesus. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." No wonder Mark 1:22 says this of Jesus, quote, "The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." And yet, with all of this power, miraculous power, with all of this authority, Jesus was totally submitted to the will of God in everything he said and everything he did. You might remember as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested, that he says, not my will, but your will be done. All right. His life was a life of perfect obedience, an obedience that led all the way to the cross and all of the pain and all of the suffering that going down that road would take him. Listen to the lyrics of the servant song from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. In other words, I'm determined, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. As Isaiah foretold, Jesus never rebelled against the word of God. And keep in mind, these words written centuries before Jesus was mocked and beaten. But not only do they tell us the specifics of what the Messiah would suffer, but they give us a glimpse into the heart and the mind of Jesus as he suffered. Right? Jesus consciously turned his back to the whip of the Roman soldiers. He turned his cheek to those who pulled out his beard. He offered his face to those who mocked him and spit upon him. These are the very thoughts of Jesus as he was determined to obey the will of his Father. And so we see here the heart and mind of the Messiah, a Messiah prophesied by Isaiah to be full of obedience and courage and faith. And Jesus displays all of these qualities in abundance. But Isaiah's servant songs not only tell us that the Lord's servant would suffer and how he would suffer, but most importantly, our core verse this week tells us why Jesus had to suffer. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." His suffering was because of our sin. His persecution made for our peace. His hanging on the cross brought our healing. I want you to think for a moment about the wounds that Jesus suffered. These were wounds that he accepted willingly so that you and I could be healed. Now, we sometimes see sculptures or we see paintings of Jesus hanging on the cross. And there's no doubt that he is suffering in these depictions, but the reality of his wounds are hidden underneath this artistic gloss. Right? We see little marks where the nails went into his hands and feet. We may see trickles of blood on his brow from where the crown of thorns pierced his flesh. Even though the Romans crucified people without clothing, they hung on the cross naked, there's always a little piece of cloth added for the sake of modesty. Now, we live in a day and an age where we're very accustomed to realistic blood and gore from Hollywood horror movies, from medical dramas. But I'm not sure that we could bear to look upon the reality of the wounds that we remember every week in communion. Now, Mel Gibson brought a uncomfortable measure of reality when he made the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Remember when you first saw those scenes and just how it made you wince and squirm? But Isaiah foretold how hideous he would look and how terrible these things would be 750 years before they happen. Here's what he writes in Isaiah 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus looked inhuman. When the Romans hit him in the face and they smashed a crown of thorns on his head, those weren't playful slaps. We're talking about the kind of beating that broke facial bones and knocked out teeth. His eyes were probably swollen shut. And realize this, that victims who received the 39 lashes with a Roman cat of nine tails sometimes did not survive the experience. It was like being skinned alive. Jesus' skin and outer muscles around his torso would have been turned to hamburger and hanging in ribbons. It's no wonder he didn't have the strength to carry the cross all the way to Golgotha. Jesus had to be a man of uncommon will and uncommon purpose even to make it to the cross, let alone to endure the hours of suffering that he did before he died. The torture at the hands of the Roman soldiers was so intense. And just the nature of being crucified, we know medically that Jesus would have suffered severe dehydration, that he would have been in shock from blood loss. As Isaiah predicted, he would have been unrecognizable. You wouldn't have known him. Now, I don't say all of this just to be graphic, right? If you are ever tempted to minimize sin, to shrug your shoulders and act like it's not that big of a deal, to laugh at sin instead of cry, to excuse it instead of to get on your knees and plead and beg for forgiveness, then remember each one of the horrific wounds that our Lord Jesus suffered is a graphic display of what my sin and what your sin really is. Sin isn't just some old-fashioned idea thrust on the shoulders of a modern, more enlightened society. Sin isn't just one opinion in a buffet full of opinions. Sin is an assault on the holiness and majesty of our Creator. It is a horrendous abuse of God's plan and purpose for our lives. Our sin wounds us, and it wounded Him. That's why Jesus suffered. And so this brings us this Easter to the most basic, simplest definition of Christianity. Jesus died for our sins. Romans 8 or 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And understand it this way. Jesus didn't just die for sins, right? All sins everywhere. He did. But he died for my sins. And he died for your sins. This was personal. The Bible presents us with a most basic but gruesome formula. That's this. Sin equals death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this isn't because God is mean or unfair or just doesn't want you to have a good time. It's because God is the source of life and sin separates us from God, all right? So if you're separated from God, you're separated from the source of life and therefore death is the inevitable result. Now, sin doesn't separate you from God because God doesn't like you or he doesn't want you. He loves you so much that he willingly sent his son, who willingly went to the cross to die for you. Sin separates you from God because he is pure, he is perfect, he is holy in every way. And even the smallest sin presents an incalculable distance between you who is impure, imperfect, unholy, and the God who is perfect in every way, right? So if you have an infinite God who's infinitely perfect and infinitely holy, then even one sin represents an infinite distance between you and God. It's basic spiritual physics. And there's nothing that you and I can do to bridge that gap, right? We can't be good enough. We can't do enough to erase the sin, to undo the bad that we've done. And so this is where the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 comes in, right? This is where Jesus enters the picture, because what we cannot do for ourselves, the infinite Son of God can and does. You see, what happens when you take the perfect Son of God, who's perfect and holy in every way, just like his Father, and then he dies in our place, right? He pays the price for our sin. Then what happens, right? Then the sin is undone. Then the bad is erased because the penalty is paid. Jesus died for our sins. Now, ironically, this is the point where Satan thought he had won, right? The Son of God, dead, in the grave, buried. Satan wins. Easter canceled. Just one little problem. Jesus is the author of life, creator of the universe, sustainer of creation. He is perfect in every way. Death couldn't hold him. The grave can't contain him. Satan didn't lock Jesus up. He just broke us all out. The price for sin has been paid. Death has been defeated, and we have hope of life eternal. Jesus is alive, right? Jesus is alive whether we worship in a church auditorium or we worship him online. Jesus is alive whether we celebrate it or not. Jesus is alive whether we get to wear a new Easter dress or not. Jesus is alive whether we have Easter egg hunts or a big family dinner. Jesus is alive. That's simply a reality, a fact of history, and nothing that we say or do can change that fact. Now, we can acknowledge that fact. We can celebrate that fact. We can even deny that fact. But one thing we cannot do is change that fact. Now, church doors may be closed, right? Our services may have changed. Even this week, we had to make a last-minute change from a drive-in service to doing it online again. But here's the reality. You can't close church, and you can't cancel Easter. One of the great ironies of the COVID-19 crisis is that instead of canceling church, people are going to more church than before, right? I've talked to more people in the last 3 weeks who, instead of participating in one service, have participated in two, three, four services, right? So much for keeping people out of church. Satan loses again. All right, now, you might keep us from gathering in one place, but we still gather as one online. You may keep us from assembling under one roof, but we can still assemble under dozens of car roofs. Satan loses again. The Wall Street Journal ran an article a couple of weeks ago called "A Coronavirus Great Awakening?" And the author asked this question: could a plague of biblical proportions be America's best hope for a religious revival? As the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II approaches, there is reason to think so. Satan loses again. According to the Pew Research Center, we are praying more than we did before. Right? The spread of the sickness has led to a spread of prayer, including 15% of those who claim that they seldom or never prayed. Satan loses again. Satan loses because Jesus is victorious, and because he is triumphant, we win. So we are here this Easter to declare confidently and without equivocation that Easter has not been canceled and Jesus is alive. So hopefully this Easter message finds you being able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I hope you are blessed, even though we're under trying times right now. Now, one thing that has been missing from the messages and from our online gatherings these last few weeks is any sort of invitation or a response. I think kind of our hope was we were just trying to get through a temporary blip and get back to normal. But let me say this. Now, I can't ask you to come forward to pray with somebody, and I'm certainly not the type to have you, you know, reach out and put your hands on the monitor and you know, I'll say some magic formula. No. But I do want you to know that we are here to listen. If you've got something going on in your life, something that you need to do to respond to the reality that Jesus is alive. And so I would encourage you to email me. My email address is dan@sunrisechristian.net. That's sonrisechristian.net. dan@sunrisechristian.net. If you need prayer, if you need to talk about something going on in your life, if everything that we're going through right now has maybe opened your eyes to some sin in your life, to a spiritual need that you have, please email me. If you've got my number, call me, text me, reach out in some way. And if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can still do that. And if you call me or email me and say, Dan, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. Let me tell you what. We can open up the church building and we can do a private baptismal service anytime you want, and we'd be happy to do it. So don't let this coronavirus keep you from making the step that you need to take this morning or whenever you're listening to this. Respond. Listen to the Spirit's call. Do what you need to do. Have a happy and blessed Easter. Thank you, and God bless. Mm-hmm.